Evening. Welcome each of you here again this evening. I've been enjoying our lessons with Dennis Sollenberg, who speaks on the spiritual warfare. Tonight he's asked us to read from Ephesians 6. If you want to get that a while, then I'll take some prayer requests if we have any. But Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And I know you mentioned that this is what we're going to get into tonight last week. And as I thought about that, I seen the six pieces of the armor that he's going to talk about. And I had to think, you know, us as Christians, we can talk about the effects of spiritual warfare. But tonight we're going to learn how we can combat Satan and when he comes against us. So I'm kind of looking forward to what he has to say tonight. Just as a note, Dennis will not be here next week. He's going to skip a week, so there'll be another teacher here next week, and he'll be back on the 11th also to give his last lesson on spiritual warfare. Okay, any prayer requests? Name is Pat. Okay. If there's no one's, I'll go ahead and read the scripture, and then I'll just have a short prayer before we let Dennis come up here and have her talk to us tonight. Okay, Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. All right, let's just bow our heads for a quick word of prayer.
It is a privilege to be with you again this evening. It's also, I'm not sure the right word, humbling or humiliating or something, to be able to share with you on the subject of spiritual warfare. Never expected that I would get called into a responsibility like this. I did run into a resource probably a year and a half ago that gave me some insight into spiritual warfare, and shared a number of messages back home on that subject, and I thought that's probably where it would stop. But again, I just find it very humbling to be able to share on that subject tonight. We know that we do face a very formidable, unrelentless foe. A verse that I quoted before, 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that sounds like a pretty great challenge, pretty tremendous enemy that we face, pretty great battle that we are in. But God has given us the tools that we need to fight this spiritual battle. and the tools that we need to be victorious. God has given us an armor to use to protect ourselves from the onslaught of our enemy. To be strong in the Lord, as it says there in Ephesians, the 10th verse says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we must put on the armor of God, because we are not able, we're not strong enough to fight the devil on our own. We need the armor of God. It is the believer's responsibility to put on the armor. You know, God has provided the armor for us, but we must put on the armor if we're going to be victorious in this warfare. It is the believer's responsibility to put on the armor. This armor will not provide protection for us unless we put it on, unless we make use of it. The Christian armor protects us from the wiles of the devil. That word wiles there means a sly trick, deceitful, a craftiness. We know that the devil is very crafty in his workings. He's very deceitful. He's very sly. Satan wants to use our external enemy, which is the world, and he also wants to use our internal enemy, which is the flesh. And he uses the world and the flesh to influence us, to take us captive. And 2 Corinthians 2:11, I believe, says something about we are not ignorant of his devices. And I think that's why it's good that we study the realm in which he works and the strategy with which he works with. And I remember some of the old ministers talking about false cults. They were saying that, you know, maybe we shouldn't study false cults. We need to study the true faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and become familiar with that, and then we'll be able to recognize the false cults. And they always use the example of the person who is trying to detect fake money. It's not the word I want. Fake's not quite the right word, but counterfeit money. Searching for counterfeit money. They didn't focus on the counterfeit money. They focused on the real stuff. And so the ministers used to say, well, you know, we should focus on the truth of the gospel, and not so much be concerned about false calls. And that may be partially true, but I believe that we have an advantage if we know the tricks of the devil. We need to know the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be familiar with sound doctrine. We need to know the doctrine of the Christian faith through and through. But I believe it gives us an advantage if we know the tricks of Satan. A good many years ago, when we heard a lot about the New Age theology, I didn't know exactly what all that entailed, and so I started doing some reading and learned some of the basic tenets of New Age theology. And that was a tremendous help for me when, you know, you just hear from things here and there that just give you a clue that this is not true. This is New Age theology. And sometimes you even hear some things today. But I just say all that to say that I believe it's good, it's wise for us to know some of the tricks of the devil, so that when he comes, we recognize that and we can fight against that. God has given us the protection from Satan, but we must wear that. We must put that on. And we put on the armor of God by believing and applying the truth of Scripture. We put on the armor of God by believing and applying the truth of Scripture. We need to put on the whole armor of God. The word whole kind of stands out to me as I read over that scripture. Is it verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. You know, all these six different articles of the armor of God, we need to employ all of them in our warfare, in our spiritual warfare. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the devil. In Ephesians 4:6, 4:26 says, and 27 says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And over in chapter 6, yes, it's in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore." So we need to take a stand against the devil. We need to take a stand against Satan. We need to realize we're in a battle, and let's be up to it. Let's take our stand so that we don't give ground to Satan, so that we can hold our ground, so to speak, against Satan. We don't have to back up. We don't have to allow him to push us back. We need to take a stand and against Satan. Don't give ground to Satan. And we need the armor of God so that we can stand our ground, that we don't slip and stumble and Satan push us back and take spiritual territory from us. As Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. Ephesians is one of the prison epistles, and he was in prison. He had those Roman soldiers that was guarding him while he was in prison, and he had opportunity to study that armor that those prison guards were wearing. And I believe that is where the thoughts of this warfare came from. Each piece had a purpose. And there are six different pieces that are mentioned in these verses that we want to look at a little further. And I remember Brother Arthur saying the other night that about there's actually seven. He talked about prayer. And that's not really part of the armor that we put on, but it is very essential in our warfare. And hopefully we'll get to that maybe the next time. But we want to look at these seven different pieces of armor that God has provided for us. Number one there says in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, the girdle of truth, or the belt of truth. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The Roman soldier girded his loins by fastening a belt around his midsection. His belt was a useful tool. He would hang his sword on his belt, maybe a dagger. And when he was ready for battle, he would take his garment, which was kind of like a robe, and he'd pick it up and stuff it in his belt so that he could have better mobility. And he would have greater freedom to move his feet. The belt of truth is designed to stabilize things by keeping them in proper order. In other words, that belt that soldier wore kept his sword in place and kept his tunic in place, and so that he could function properly. Well, the belt of truth is designed to stabilize things by keeping them in the proper order. Satan is the ultimate truth twister. He distorts reality. Everything about Satan is a lie. And he uses his lies to create chaos and disorder in our lives. We talked about John 8:44, one of the other sessions. Jesus says that Satan is a murderer, that he is a liar, that he is a father of all lies, and that he is a liar. Jesus called Satan a liar. Those are the very words of Jesus. He lies, and he uses his lies to create chaos and disorder in our life. Everything about God is truth. Everything about Satan is a lie. The power of God is the truth. The power of Satan is a lie. That's a little cliched. If you want to remember something profound, it's that little cliche right there. The power of God is the truth. The power of Satan is a lie. If we stick with the truth, we have gone a long ways to being victorious over Satan. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. Everything that God says is true. He cannot lie. By his very nature, he is truth. Truth is, number one, God's original intent, making it absolute making it the absolute objective standard by which reality is measured. It is God's original intent, making it the absolute objective standard by which reality is measured. There's a story told about a man that was a fisherman. He was going to go fishing. He went fishing and brought home 20 catfish for his wife. And he said that, he went home, told his wife, he said, "I caught 20 catfish today." And what he said was true. He actually brought home 20 catfish that he caught. But his wife knew that he was not a very good fisherman. And she said, "Well, how did you catch 20 catfish?" He said, "Well, I went to the fish market and I told the man at the fish market to throw me 20 fish, and he said, I caught them." And so he brought them home, told his wife he caught 20 catfish. He told the truth. And yet, that was not the original intent of the statement that he made. You know, we can maybe tell the truth and yet still be telling a lie. We've got to watch ourselves. Satan just loves to twist things around in that way. What this man said was true, but it was not according to the original intent. Secondly, truth already has been predetermined by God. Truth is not on trial. Truth cannot change simply because we want it to. Truth never adjusts to our feelings, our hopes, or our desires. God is the originator of truth. He does not lie, so he and his word comprise the point of reference by which we measure reality, and all else must comply. He and his word comprise the point of reference by which we measure reality. It is important for us to function by a standard of truth when it comes to facing and battling the enemy, whose mission it is to destroy you with his lies. The devil doesn't want you to know the truth, because the truth is that one thing that can set you free from his power. Truth is a powerful reality, predetermined by God, and it sets the standard under which our thoughts and our decisions must align. In other words, we can't make the truth align with our thoughts and our desires. We must align our thoughts, our desires, our decisions with the truth that God has already predetermined. Third principle of truth is it must resonate internally in order to have any validity externally. The psalmist David says, God desires truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51, that's one of the verses of Psalm 51. Very beautiful psalm, by the way. Cultivating internal truth, being honest with God, being honest with God in our hearts about who we are and our motives, our sins, our beliefs, our desires, our longings, and the issues of life is one of the essential steps to strapping on the belt of truth. I'll try to condense that a little bit. Cultivating internal truth by being honest is one of the essential steps to strapping on the belt of truth. You know, we must resonate with the truth in our heart if we're going to be able to use that belt of truth in warfare against Satan. A person may look good on the outside and do good, but God sees more than the outside. And wearing the belt of truth means being real and honest with God in our hearts. You know, if we're not totally honest and real in our hearts with God, Satan knows that and he can pick that up, and it gives him ground to make inroads into our life. God already knows everything about us. He even knows the things that we think we are hiding from him. He knows our secret sins. He knows the secrets of our heart. He can look down in our hearts and see our evil, sinful thoughts, our pretense, our lust, our jealousy, our hatred, our unforgiveness, our grudges. You know, all those ugly things that are in our hearts. And if we are honest, we have to admit that sometimes those ugly things do dwell in our hearts. We have to deal with it, and we don't like to face it, we don't like to admit it, but we still have a human, sinful human heart, and sometimes those ugly things are there. We must be honest with God about those things, or Satan can take advantage of us. We need to bring God's truth to bear upon our sinful thoughts before God. We need to bring our thoughts into captivity. I have a scripture, 2 Corinthians. I don't have it marked out, but it's a very familiar verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're talking about wearing the belt of truth. James says in James chapter 3, maybe verse 13, I'm not exactly sure which verse, I believe it's verse 13. He says, lie not against the truth. Satan tries to distort or twist the truth in our relationship to God. He blinds our minds so that we don't see the true condition of our own heart. Having our loins girt about with truth means that we recognize that, number one, God has already predetermined truth, that truth is God's original intent, making it the absolute objective standard by which reality is measured, and that we must align ourselves with the truth deep in our heart and mind so that Satan can't find a false idea or thought that he can use to gain advantage over us. Any thoughts? Any comments? I know I'm sound like I'm preaching a sermon, and maybe I am, but I do want this to be a two-way street. If you have some thoughts, some comments, some questions, feel free. The belt of truth. I know what the truth is. What did Jesus say? He said, I believe in his high priestly prayer, he says, thy word is truth. This is truth. This is how we figure it out. Absolutely. That is so essential. Even in some of these other parts of the armor, we come back to the belt of truth. It's essential. If we miss that, we're in trouble. Very good.
That's where Satan could actually pull it up.
He did that with Jesus in his temptation. He used the word of God, but he used it deceitfully.
Yeah.
You're getting ahead of me, but we might as well bring it in right here, because Jesus embodies all these articles of the armor. What did he say in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is our belt. Anything else? Boy, time's getting away here. The second article here is the breastplate of righteousness. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of the soldier was a metal plate that covered his body from his neck to his lower part, front and back. In other words, he had this breastplate in front and back, and protected his vital organs, so that when he was in battle, someone would ram a spear into him or a sword, that armor would be there and would protect his vital organs. protected his heart, his lungs, stomach, liver, kidneys, all those organs that a man can't live without. It was vital to the soldier's well-being. If there would have been a chink in the breastplate of this soldier, the enemy soldier could have stuck a spear or a sword through that breastplate, through that chink, and struck his vital organ. And therefore, he would have probably been killed. And the breastplate of righteousness is absolutely essential for the protection of the well-being of the believer. If Satan can find a chink in our breastplate of righteousness, he will waste no time in thrusting his spear or his sword through that chink in order to get to our main organs, paralyzing our spiritual lives. When we think of the breastplate of righteousness, there are several aspects that we need to talk about, we need to consider. And the first one would be positional righteousness. You know, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous in the sight of God. We receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have been justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died as the perfect, sinless sacrifice. His blood is the perfect atonement for our sin. And as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus and his shed blood, then God imputes the righteousness of Jesus to our account and declares us righteous. And as believers in Christ, we have been declared righteous on the merits of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. We need to have the full assurance of our salvation. If we have doubts about our salvation, and we're not sure that we're saved, it's like a chink in our armor that Satan will put a dagger in there and he will do us harm. He will do us much spiritual damage. He will stick one of his daggers in us and harass us with feelings of guilt. We need to have the assurance of our salvation. It's essential to living a victorious Christian life. And what little bit I have gotten around, I have found that there are many Christians who have some doubts about their salvation. They're not sure they're saved. I remember a number of years ago, I was in a series of revival services in a church down in southern Lancaster County. In fact, it was Nickel Mines, down there where that Amish shooting was. There's a Mennonite church down there that the pastor, I became good friends with him through his work in sales, minerals and all. He stopped at our farm and really learned to appreciate this brother, learned a lot of things from him, and he invited me down there to revival meeting for a week of series of meetings. And one night when I gave the invitation, there was two ladies respond to that invitation. Older ladies, I'd say they were probably in their 50s. One of them happened to be the pastor's wife. And the other, and I'm not sure if her husband was a deacon or not, but they were godly ladies. But they weren't sure that they were saved. What do you say to somebody like that? They weren't living in sin. They didn't have a sin problem. And yet they didn't have the assurance of their salvation. And I guess when we were talking with them, there's a thought that came to my mind, a scripture that came to my mind that I want to read. It's a scripture that is very special to me, a very precious to me, because over the years, in my early Christian life, I had a struggle with the assurance of salvation. I wasn't sure if I was saved. I didn't know that I did anything wrong, but I just didn't feel like I was saved. I didn't have the assurance of salvation. I want to read a couple of verses there. From Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, Let me start over in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if God declares us righteous, then who can be against us? It is only says that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And in verse 33 says, and who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We as believers in Christ are God's elect. I guess I have a passion about this issue, this subject. We are God's elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I believe that is a rhetorical question directed directly at Satan. Satan cannot lay anything against the charge of God's elect. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ isn't going to condemn us. He died to save us. He's not going to turn around and condemn us. These thoughts about not being sure of our salvation isn't coming from God. It's not coming from Jesus Christ, because he's the one that justified us. He's not going to turn around and condemn us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very precious verses to me. Verses that gives me the assurance of salvation. Now, I know, you know, sometimes some people can, and we'll get to that here, but sometimes people can be living in sin. And if that's the case, then you know, you have a reason to feel condemned. But there are a lot of people that are genuine in their hearts, trying to serve the Lord, are living their lives in obedience to the Lord, and yet they struggle with salvation, the assurance of salvation. And those are the verses that you need to go to. It's not God that's condemning you. It's not Jesus Christ that's condemning you. It's the devil. The devil is the one who causes us to doubt our salvation. And if we are going to fight this spiritual battle and be victorious, we must know that we are saved. We must have the assurance of our salvation. If we don't, Satan is going to get the upper hand. A lot of people that struggle with the assurance of salvation. Let's not allow Satan any room in that area in our life. Good thought, yeah. The second area of righteousness that we need to consider is progressive righteousness or practical righteousness, which would be our sanctification. You know, our justification is we've been declared righteous before God, by God, through the merits of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then, you know, we need to live out that salvation on a day-to-day basis. Living out that righteousness on a daily basis. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus makes some demands on his disciples. We need to deny ourselves, deny our lusts, deny our sinful desires, the desires and the works of the flesh. Are we allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us? Are we obeying his voice? Are we obeying his teachings? Are we truly a disciple of Christ? Are we living in obedience to the Lord? And again, you know, if we are not, and if we know we are not, if we are not surrendered to the Lord and taking our own way, then yes, we're going to experience some conviction of our sin. That's right and normal. And Satan will use that as well. So we must have a right standing before God, and we must be living right before God to be able to apply that breastplate of righteousness. Satan targets our relationship to the Lord. And there are inner personal relationships that Satan loves to put wedges between people. Husband and wife, parent and children, families. We talked about that the other night, that families is one of the areas that Satan targets. Husband and wife, tremendous amount of conflict between husband and wife as you get around. Not necessarily in the circles that we travel, not necessarily in our churches. You know, we have our issues as husbands and wives that we have to deal with. But I think that for the most part, we're able to work through those things and not allow Satan to, to get a hold in our relationship with our spouse. Parent and children, wherever there's relationships, Satan will try to cause harm and damage. Church members, that's another one. We must be diligent that we maintain a right relationship, a right attitude with the brothers and sisters in our congregation, in the church. Neighbors, co-workers, wherever people work together, there is danger of broken relationships. Broken relationships, unforgiveness, holding grudges, all kinds of wrong attitudes towards other people give Satan opportunity to set up camp in our life and hinder our joy and our effectiveness in service and hurts our testimony. It creates an environment. I think this is important. It creates an environment where demons can hang out and operate from. You know, if we're in a broken relationship, it creates an atmosphere where demons love to hang out and just wait for opportunity to make inroads and to throw their daggers and to cause problems. It creates an environment where demons can hang out and operate from. Unrighteousness and disobedience unlock the door that allows Satan and his demons to enter. But we can take that ground back from Satan by coming clean. We need to agree with God about our disobedience, about our wrong attitudes, about our sin. We need to repent and confess. We can take that ground back from Satan. If he has taken ground from us through broken relationships, we can take that ground back through genuine heartfelt confession. I believe that repentance and heartfelt confession is the key to taking that ground back from Satan and experiencing spiritual victory. As we confess our sin, our disobedience, our wrong attitudes, we take that ground back from Satan and he has to leave and we experience spiritual victory. Another aspect of putting on the breastplate of righteousness is nourishing our spiritual lives. We need to fill our minds with God's word so the Holy Spirit can minister truth to our hearts. Again, the belt of truth comes into play. You know, we need that belt of truth. We need to be saturating our minds with the truth. James 1:21. I have marked here. See what that says. James 1:21. For lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The importance of God's word, the importance of God's truth. That's why it's important that we are consistent in our devotional life. We need to cultivate our spiritual life on a daily basis, daily Bible reading and prayer. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 11. Satan is the accuser, but he cannot accuse the believer who is living a godly life in the power of the Holy Spirit. The life we live either fortifies us against Satan's attacks or makes it easier for him to defeat us. That's another very important statement. The life that we live either fortifies us against Satan's attacks or makes it easier for him to defeat us. Any thoughts, comments? That's the first sermon on the armor of God, where he started the second one. He's unrelentless. He does not give up. He never gives up. If we give him opportunity. And I need to back up on that because that's not necessarily true. But he'll use every opportunity that he can get. But James says, I believe it's James chapter 4 says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if we're living a godly life, we're saved and we know that we're saved, we're living a godly life, and Satan comes after us, we can draw nigh to God and we can resist the devil. We can say, get behind me, Satan, and he will flee. We can have victory. I want to move on in the armor of God. We still have some minutes here. The third piece of the armor of God is the shoes of peace. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Shod means having shoes on. To be able to stand, let alone do battle with the enemy, is going to require some good shoes. You know, if we want to work and we want to get something accomplished, we must have good shoes on our feet. It's necessary to have appropriate shoes for the occasion. A runner is going to have some kind of light shoes on, and a man on the job is going to need some work shoes. Once in a while, I'll see a farmer that's wearing sneakers, and that just tears me up. That does not make any sense to me. A farmer wearing sneakers, I can just about tell you that farmer's not going to be farming too long. It just takes some work shoes if you're going to be a farmer, especially if you're working around cattle. All you need is a cow to tramp on your toes with sneakers on, and you've had it. Someone has said that you can tell a lot about a person by the shoes that they wear. And a Roman soldier's shoes were sandals studded heavily with what they called hobnails for increased durability and stability. You know, it's like cleats that athletes have on the bottom of their shoes. It gives them some stability. When they go to step or run, they have traction. They can make it happen. They can run. They provide traction and stability.
Even on ice.
Very good, yeah. Yes. Kind of warfare that Paul is talking about with these Roman soldiers is a different kind of warfare than maybe what we're used to, and especially today. I mean, back in when I was a young man, considering draft and all that, was taking up arms and all that. But today, I'm not sure even that's how much of that is done. It's more high tech stuff. They don't need as many soldiers as they used to, but it's a whole different kind of warfare. But the kind of warfare that the Apostle Paul is talking about was hand to hand, and you needed some good stability. Word peace here, which is equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom, means completeness, wholeness, and an inner resting of the soul that does not fluctuate based on outside influences. A person who is at peace is someone who is stable, calm, and orderly, and at rest within. The opposite of peace is inner chaos, anxiety, worry. Just chaos, inner chaos. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is one of the benefits of justification by faith. Romans chapter 5, first 11, 12 verses there, gives 8 or 10 benefits of justification by faith. Peace is the first one. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope in the we rejoice in the hope of hope. We rejoice in the glory of God. This would be the second one. But peace is a benefit of justification by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Colossians 3, verses 15-17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Philippians 4:4-7, again, very familiar verses. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you can go on down there, what sort of things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. I'm not going to take time to read that. But if we're going to be victorious in spiritual warfare, we must be at peace with God. We must be at peace with our circumstances. We must be at peace with other people. If we don't have peace in those three areas, then we open ourselves up to Satan, and he will come into our life and have a field day. Peace is what gives us the stability and traction that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand against Satan. Did one bell ring? I didn't hear it. I'm looking, watching the clock. Let's move on to the fourth one here, the shield of faith. The first three pieces of armor are what we wear all the time. And the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace. But verse 14 says, stand therefore having, and verse 16 says, where the next three start says, taking ready to pick up and use when you need them. Let me get back here to my scripture. It says there in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. In other words, those other articles were things that we wear. These are things that we pick up and we take. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield that the Roman soldiers used was made of wood and covered with leather. It measured about 2 feet by 4 feet, and it was made in such a way that they could be hooked together. And being hooked together, they formed a wall as the army moved forward. It's like a wall of soldiers moving forward. They were hooked together. And sometimes the enemy would dip their darts in a flammable substance and light them on fire and then shoot them at their enemy. But the soldier's shield would protect them from those fiery darts. Well, what are some of the spiritual fiery darts that Satan throws at us? Talked about some of those things: doubt, discouragement, deception, lies, blinding our minds, unbelief, evil thoughts, temptations. But faith is the shield that protects us from these things. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so faith is essential. Faith in God is essential to being victorious over Satan. Sometimes we can experience certain experiences that cause us to maybe to get disoriented, and we're not sure quite where we're at. But faith is what keeps us focused. We focus on God by faith. Faith is always directly tied to an action done in response to a revealed truth. Faith is not a leap in the dark, but it is walking in the light. You know, the light that we have, the light that we are given through the Word of God, through God's truth. We walk in that light by faith. Faith is acting on truth. Whether I feel the truth or not, whether I like the truth or not, or whether I agree with the truth or not, faith is acting on that truth. Faith is a function of the mind that shows up in your feet. Believing what God says protects us from the fiery darts of Satan. Darts of doubt, darts of unbelief, darts of confusion, lies, and the list could go on and on. Faith is a point of access to what God has already done. And sometimes we think, and if I just had more faith, if I had more faith, I could do this. If I had more faith, I could do that. You don't need more faith. You need more truth. Faith is the point of access, not the source of power. The power is in what God has already said and done. Again, the power is in the truth. The power is in God's truth. And that brings us back to the belt of truth, the importance of the belt of truth. To experience victory, we must know the truth. We must believe what God says. Faith has to be tied to truth. If we want to fight, hold off the fiery darts of Satan, if we want to protect ourselves against the fiery darts of Satan, then faith must be tied to truth. Again, 1 John 5:4 says, "This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Faith here is not necessarily talking about saving faith, faith that we need to be justified before God. But it's faith to live. It's a living faith, a trust in the promises and the power of God. Any thoughts, any comments on these first, four pieces of the armor of God? Thoughts, comments, questions? Again, I appreciate your presence. I appreciate your comments tonight. Just think that adds to our discussion, adds to our lesson as we share back and forth together. Next week, I will not be here. I have council meeting back home that I have to take care of. But in 2 weeks, I plan on being here, Lord willing. We'll finish the armor of God and talk about that seventh point there, prayer. And then maybe make some closing comments, kind of a review and some closing comments. We started with the battle of the ages. We want to end up where that battle ends up at. We want to end up, I'll stop there. There are just some tremendous things there that just blesses my heart that I want to hold till next time. Yes, and maybe, hopefully we have some time at the end that you can ask some questions, maybe some questions that we didn't cover. There's a lot of things about spiritual warfare that I'm not talking about. And that may be good, it may not be good. You may have some questions and we can talk about and maybe gain some insight together. So Lord bless you. I look forward to being together in 2 weeks, Lord willing.